you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. I was thinking, the last time I believe I was at Community Baptist, Brother Joe, they had a lapel mic. And after I preached, I just took it and stuffed it in my pocket. And I got as far as the motel. And the pastor had a whole investigating committee dogging me. And when they found me, they didn't say, "Preacher, we enjoyed the message tonight." They didn't say it was a joy having you in our conference. They said, "Where's the microphone?" "The microphone. Don't let me run off with this one." Hebrews chapter number 11, verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Amen. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." I want us to pick up on just a part of verse number 13, latter part of that verse, which says they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And I would endeavor to speak to you tonight on the subject, a divine pilgrimage. A divine pilgrimage. Grew up in Roxboro, North Carolina for the first 20 years of my life. And you just couldn't have a church service without singing, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." The Christian experience is likened in the New Testament as being a divine pilgrimage. The term pilgrim is found only twice in the Bible. First of all, it's found in our text, Hebrews 11:13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers," and there's the word, "pilgrims on earth." Not going to be pilgrims in heaven, but we're pilgrims down here on this earth. And then Brother Peter chimes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul." They're called strangers because they ought to be strangers to the world. And they're called pilgrims because they're pilgrims on their journey. Dear friend, when God saves a man, I believe that individual begins on a pilgrimage to his new homeland. And that new homeland is heaven. Every day he lives, he gets closer and closer to his destination until he dies, and then God takes him the rest of the way home. Enoch walked with God. Walk with Him yesterday, walk with Him today, and then all of a sudden He was not. For God took Him. He's on a pilgrimage. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress in 1678 while he was locked up in Bedford Jail in England. It's been acclaimed as one of the greatest books ever written. Matter of fact, Mr. Spurgeon said, apart from the Bible, it is the greatest book that's ever been written. If you don't have a copy and you've never read it, you need to get a copy of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. It deals with a leading character who is called by the name of Average Christian, and he is in pursuit of that celestial city of heaven. It involves all the pitfalls and dangers he had to experience day by day on his pilgrimage there. Actually, Mr. Bunyan was talking about himself. And not only that, but every other Christian in the world. And this is true of every believer because every believer is a pilgrim. Take a moment, if you would, and we'll come back to the Hebrews reference to Genesis 47. Genesis chapter number 47. And notice verse 1 and then pick up with verse number 7. Of course, the timing here is after a tremendous famine has hit the land of Canaan, and of course Joseph is down in Egypt and his brothers have come to get grain, and in the meanwhile they find out their brother is still alive, and so Daddy is sent for. Brother Jacob is notified that Joseph is still alive, and so he's going down to Egypt to see his son. The scripture says in verse 1, Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they're here in the land of Goshen. Picking up with verse 7 of that passage, Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130. Not many days. He said they've been few. And then he said they've been evil. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And I have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. I've been on a pilgrimage. They've been on a pilgrimage. Haven't lived quite as long as they did. Abraham died at 175. That sounds pretty good to me. And then, of course, Israel or Isaac died at 180. And Jacob said, I haven't attained that age, but I've been on a pilgrimage, and it hasn't been easy. Hadn't been a whole lot of fun. Been a lot of bad days, a lot of bad times, evil, but I'm still on my pilgrimage. So, they too were on a pilgrimage, and I am on a pilgrimage. And if you've been saved with the grace of God, you too are on a pilgrimage. Now, a pilgrim is not a gypsy. There's a difference. A gypsy has no idea where he came from, and he sure has no idea where he's going. He's a floater. He's here today, and he's gone. One moment he's here, the next moment he's there, just continually wandering about. The first gypsy I read about in the Bible was a man by the name of Cain. And he went out in the land of Nod, which is a translation of wanderings, and he wandered the rest of his life. He wasn't a pilgrim looking for anything. He just wandered in his hopelessness until he died. Pilgrim's not a gypsy. A pilgrim's not a hobo. I say that in my church, and of course half of my congregation has no idea what I'm talking about. When I say hobo, I was raised on the railroad banks of Norfolk and Western Railroad in Roxboro, North Carolina. And some of my fondest memories, like Twain, who sat on the river banks of the Mississippi, I sat on the railroad banks and watched the trains come and go. And I often counted, just sat there and counted, wasn't counting the cars pulled by the engine, I was counting the number of hobos that were on the train. And they would go from city to city. Sometimes they'd come into a train station, they'd get off, and they'd go and knock on doors and find work and find labor. And if it was fruitful, they'd be there for a while and then get back on the next train through and take off again. Christians are not gypsies. Christians are not hobos. We're pilgrims. A pilgrim is a Christian on a journey looking for a heavenly country. He refuses to settle down in this world. He has no earthly citizenship. Rather, he's a citizen of another world. We become pilgrims when God saves us. Hebrews 11 has often been referred to as the Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith. One commentary, and I think he's right, he said, I prefer to call it Rogue's Gallery. Because every person mentioned in the 11th chapter of Hebrews was a rogue, full of failure, full of sin, full of disappointment. And yet, my dear friends, they are mentioned there because they're trophies of the grace of God. And they all shared two things in common. When you read the 11th of Hebrews, number one, they all had faith. They all had faith in the coming Lord Jesus Christ. They believed that. They had faith because it says by faith. By faith. Matter of fact, there are only three identities in Hebrews 11 who were not saved. There were not, when it says these all, it doesn't mean everybody listed there because there were three names listed there that were reprobates. Cain is mentioned in verse 4. He wasn't a pilgrim. Esau is mentioned in verse 20. He wasn't a pilgrim. And Pharaoh's daughter is mentioned in verse 24, and she wasn't a pilgrim. But apart from that, they all had faith, every last one of them. You say, well, I did not know that it could be that you speak of people having faith in Christ in the Old Testament. That's the only way they were saved. Amen. They're not an Old Testament way of salvation and a New Testament way of salvation. Everybody was saved by the grace of God, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament. So they all had faith in Christ. And they all died. Every last one of them, except Enoch, as is revealed in verse number 5. Tonight, if I could take a few moments to talk to you about some characteristics of these pilgrims on this divine pilgrimage. Number one, they all died in the faith. They died in the faith. Notice verse 13. These all died in faith. Immediately you raise the question, these all. Who are these all who died in the faith? Well, it doesn't throw a whole lot of light on it, but verse number 35 said, these all having obtained a good report. Well, I checked several commentaries, and the one that really made the most sense to me was the one that said, these all means all of these. Now, that's profound. That's profound. Everybody you read about with those exceptions I gave you, it's referring to these people, these all died in the faith. It refers to Abel. It refers to Noah. It refers to Abraham in verse 8. It refers to Sarah. And I do not believe the word here, faith, is general faith or just specific belief. but it refers to the entire body of the Christian faith of our Lord. Jude 3 spoke of it when he said, contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, if they died in faith, and they did, they lived in faith. If they died in faith, they lived in faith. Now, there is an exception to that. And that's the thief on the cross. If you do any kind of evangelistic outreach at all, you're going to run into this time after time. Somebody says, I'm just going to wait till I sow my oats, and I'm going to wait till I get through sinning. At the last moment, I'll do what the thief on the cross did. I'll wait till the... There were two thieves there. Not just one. One of them went to paradise, and one of them went to hell. I don't suggest you wait until the last fleeting moments of your life to try and settle a decision for Christ or to settle an enmity between you and God. Usually people die exactly like they live. Not going to get any better. It just gets worse and worse and worse. But these died in faith, and if they died in faith, they lived by faith. Secondly, all were still in faith until they died. Many fall by the wayside. I'm glad I don't find that in Hebrews 11. It doesn't tell us that Abel did well for a while and then he just fizzled out. It doesn't say that Noah did fine for a while, but then he got discouraged and he quit on God. All were still into the faith until they died. Demas is spoken of by Paul in 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was an ardent supporter of the Apostle Paul. He went many, many places with that apostle. He heard Paul preach. Demas was always there to lead the opening prayer. But something happened and Demas forsook Paul. And when he forsook Paul, he was forsaking the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, having loved this present world. Alexander the coppersmith is spoken of in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. And then there are some half-hearted disciples mentioned in John 6, verse 66. The Lord Jesus had just put out some pretty strong teaching on the plate and they were choking to death on it. He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And it says, when the disciples heard that, they said, this is a tough saying. Who can hear it? And from that time, many of his disciples turned the other way. They walked no more with him. You're talking about popcorn Christians, brother. I don't know about Christians, but I do know about popcorn. They pop in, they pop up, they pop off, they pop out, and you don't see them anymore. They're gone. You ever have that problem here, Brother Joe? Of course you don't. Everybody can be expected to be here, and you know they're going to come. Let me tell you what, dear friend, it's not how you start in the Christian faith, it's how you finish in the Christian faith. Some disgruntled disciples in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they'd no doubt still be with us. Some refused to endure, Matthew 24:12-13, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You know who's going to be saved? Enduring people. People who know how to take it. People who put their hand to the plow and don't look back. People who don't quit. People who, though they may fall, they don't stay down. They get up. Pilgrims. Second of all, they traveled on the promises of God. They traveled on the promises of God. Verse number 13 says, not having received the promises. Now, it is not that they did not know about the promises, but the implication is that they had not received the fulfillment of those promises. Abraham received the promise by faith, not by sight. In verses 8 through 10, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. God called him from Mesopotamian darkness, from Babylonian heathendom, my dear friend. God called him and Abraham responded and went out not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why did he do that? Because he's looking for a city. He was looking for a city which hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. Moses received the promises by faith and not by sight. In Exodus chapter number 33, Moses makes this statement to the Lord. In verses 12 through 14, Moses said unto the Lord, see, you sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And God said to Moses, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Moses could make the journey with that promise. A promise for a pilgrim. Joshua received the promise. In Joshua 1, verse number 5, the Lord says to Joshua, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I'll not fail thee, nor forsake thee. These pilgrims traveled on the promises of God. Dear friends, we travel on the promises of God. Who was it in one of the messages? Such a blessing to me. I've never seen God. I've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how it all came to pass except reading the account of it in the Word of God. But I read His promises. And you know what He said? I'll never leave thee. Never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I can get up on Monday morning and go to work at my church claiming that promise. I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. They traveled on the promises of God. Thirdly, they traveled knowing that it would be a long journey. They traveled knowing it would be a long journey. The text says, having seen them afar off. It wasn't that they were going to experience fulfillment within 30 days. It wasn't that they were going to obtain their objective in 6 months. They didn't have any particular idea how long this thing would be, but they knew it was way, way out there. Still, they traveled, though it was afar off. They knew it would be a long journey. It is not something which is accomplished overnight, but rather a journey with many hardships. Have you found that to be true thus far? Many temptations. Have you found that to be true in your pilgrimage? There are no shortcuts. It is a journey that takes a lifetime. You can grow squash, it takes you 6 weeks. You grow an oak tree, it takes you 120 years. What kind of pilgrim are you, my dear friend? It takes a long time. In Pilgrim's Progress, average Christian was faced with this long journey, and he thought it was going to be just fine till he ran into the slough of despondency. And when he came out of that, he saw and met giant despair. And if that wasn't enough, he gets caught up into Vanity Fair. And it just goes on and on and on and on, chapter after chapter, as he pursues the celestial city. Who ever told us, and where did we ever get the idea that it's going to be easy? And all you have to do is make your little decision for Jesus and you won't have another headache. Everything just going to be fine. Let me tell you what, when you become a Christian, hell breaks out. And if you have not found that to be true, I believe I would check on the grade of Christianity that you might have. There's something about standing for the Lord. There's something about being strange. And we are strange. Strangers and pilgrims. We're not too much enticed by the things we see here. We look up where Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. That's our goal, my dear friends. That's what we look for. And so they travel knowing it would be a long, long journey. And it is a long journey. We do not fall out by the wayside. They traveled persuaded that they would not stop until they reached their destination. They would not become derailed. They would not be detoured or detained. They just simply, day by day, plodded along. That's what they called and talked about when they spoke of William Carey, the missionary. They called him a plodder, Brother Pat. He just plodded. Day after day, one step after another, he was faithful, just plodding along. They traveled persuaded that they would not stop until they reached their destination. It says, and were persuaded of them. They were committed and persuaded to continue regardless of the hardships. And you cannot read Hebrews 11 without seeing some of those hardships. Verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Who are these, my dear friends? They are those who obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So it's going to be difficult. There are going to be some things that happen in your home that you're not going to agree with and you're not going to like. There may be some things to happen in your church that you just don't particularly, you're not fond of and you just wish it might go away. It's not going to be an easy journey, but it's going to be faithful. One step at a time. They were pilgrims, leaving one place and going to the place that God had for them. They traveled also out of love rather than out of duty. There's a little phrase in verse 13 that I very much love, and that is, and embraced them. You see that? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them. What did they embrace? They embraced the promises of God. They fell in love with the promises of God. They were not on this pilgrimage out of duty, not that they had to, not of necessity, but rather out of love and devotion for their Lord. Our dear brother preached on those prodigal sons, both of them, Brother Chamberlain, did an excellent job. I've heard that preached on many, many, many times in the last 500 years of my life on this earth. I never heard it on that fashion before, brother. You bless my heart with that message, especially when you said the Father embraced. That stinking, good-for-nothing, lousy son embraced him. Smelled like a hog pen. The Father embraced him. Joseph and Jacob embraced. Those 11 sons of Jacob came home one day and said, "Daddy, we went down to Egypt like you told us to, and we've got some groceries out here in the wagon, but we've got some good news for you." And Jacob said, "What's that?" Said, "Joseph is alive. Joseph is alive." And then Jacob makes immediate plans to go and see his son. Well, you get to reading that part of Genesis, it's a good book. You can't lay it down. Until finally, my dear friends, Jacob on his journey draws nigh to the land of Goshen down in Egypt, and Joseph gets aboard a chariot and goes out to see his father. And they both get all off of those the wagons and the chariots. And the Bible said that he fell on his neck and began to kiss him. And they wept a good while. It wasn't just blowing a kiss, was it? It wasn't a little old peck on the cheek. I mean, they got the hugging and they got the crying and they got the slobbering all over each other. And Jacob said, "Son, I thought you was gone. I thought I'd never see you again." He said, "Daddy, I'm so glad." And they, something about embracing. You love that which you embrace. In 1983, it pleased God to open my eyes and see something I'd never seen before called the doctrines of grace. Somebody said, "Brother Cozart, when did you come into the doctrines of grace?" I didn't. They came into me. We use this terminology. I embrace them. And they're some of the sweetest truths in the Word of God. It explains our soteriology. It explains how God saves sinners by His grace, my dear friends. And I tell you, when you begin to understand a little bit about the doctrines of grace, they get you to come to church faithfully. Amen. Amen. They get you on your knees in prayer to God. They get you to that place where you love the Word of God and it makes sense and it's good. And every page speaks of the sovereignty of God and the depravity of man. Oh, I tell you, they traveled out of love rather than that out of you. Why do you come to church? I used to go because my mama would beat me to death if I didn't. And she knew how to beat. That's before they wrote any psychology books. She knew how to beat. But it's strange, isn't it, that when God invades your life, opens your eyes, you see the sweetness of the Prince of Peace, the Lord, the King of Glory, and He comes in, my dear friend, you start doing everything you do out of love. Amen. I love the Lord. Yes. I want to be with Him. I want to be with God's people. They traveled out of love rather than out of duty. Do we have to go to church every time a door's open? You'll want to. Right. Amen. They traveled with a confession. Verse 13. It said, "And confessed." And confessed. Some of the greatest writings we have today were those done by the Puritans. And I'm telling you, when you read those writings, my dear friends, I often, as Ralph Bonnard once said, if that's salvation, I don't have it. Now, I'm telling you, brother, we think we're pretty spiritual today. You need to read some of those brothers. How one man, namely John Gill, could sit down and write a commentary on every verse in the Bible and didn't have a computer. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the time he didn't have an Scripto ballpoint pen? He had a quill and he'd dip it in there and the ink would spill and got to clean up the ink and he stayed at it till he completed the job. Just on and on and on. Those men loved God. They confessed their sins in salvation rather than make a little light decision for Jesus. They confessed the Bible as the Word of God. No question marks about it. They confessed and drew up a confession of faith. And you can read some of those confessions of faith. They were strangers and they were pilgrims. They were unlike the world as one feels in a foreign land. We don't know the language. Maybe our color might be different. And we feel strange, my dear friends. They did not become settled down in this world. And we must not become settled down in this world. It doesn't mean we're supposed to be ascetics. It does not mean we're to be monks. It doesn't mean we're to isolate ourselves and not come into contact with anybody else. But it does mean this world is not my home. I'm passing through. We set the standard. We set the goal. They traveled putting distance between them and where they had come from. They put a distance between what they used to be and what they are now. Verses 14 and 15. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Now, Brother Jonah, great theologian, he didn't know he was a theologian. But in the belly of that fish, he said, salvation is of the Lord. I tell you what, I've gouged the inside of this fish with everything I can. I've made everything uncomfortable for him, and I can't get, Lord, if I'm ever delivered, you've got to do it. That's salvation by grace. And when the fish spit him up, Jonah hit the ground running. Hadn't been a quarter of a mile down the road. Somebody said, Jonah, where are you going? He said, I'm going to Nineveh. He said, well, stop and eat a bite. He said, what are you having for supper? They said, fish. He said, no thanks. Ephesians 2:1. When we are quickened, we don't hang around the graveyard any longer. Lazarus, he never went back to visit his living quarters. He never said, you know what, I just got to go back inside that grave one more time and just see how pleasant it was. I've been there for 3 whole days and 3 whole nights. I really do miss it. As a believer, we must spend each day putting our past life behind us and putting distance between us and our sins. And finally, they traveled to something better than they had ever known before. They traveled to something better than they had ever known before. Verse number 16, but now they desire a better country. Did you know there's something better waiting on us? It gets good sometimes. And I thank the Lord for Christian fellowship. I thank the Lord for Bible conferences where we can go and see our neighbors and our friends and our brothers and sisters in Christ and rejoice over the good things of God. Hope, you haven't seen nothing yet. The Lord's preparing a place. Yes, sirree, He's preparing a place. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. If I might conclude with Revelation 21, verses 10 through 11. Revelation 21, verses 10 through 11. And He carried me away in the Spirit, John speaking. Carried me to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Pick up with verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Go back to verse 21. There were 12 gates, and those gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as if transparent glass. How do you say, Brother Cozart, now we've come to believe that that really doesn't mean gold. That's just a figure of speech. Where'd you get that junk from? Who told you it didn't mean gold? Talk to me. You know what our problem is? We go run to the BOOKS, the books. Got books on my shelf, all the book. Watch the books. Sometime they'll get to you, they'll bite you. You want to know what the Bible says? Read it. Amen. Believe it. Great city. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And don't you like that? The Lamb is the light thereof. The nations of them which are saved are going to walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there'll be no night there. They'll bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth it, neither worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I don't know what all that means, but I know this, it's better than anything I've ever known on this earth. And God has it waiting and prepared for those who know Him and those who are pilgrims, and we are going to reach the shores of that celestial city. David said in Psalm 119, verse 54, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." Did you hear that? Thy statutes, the commandments, the principles, all that the 119th Psalm speaks of, speaking of the Word of God, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." Do you ever sing? You say, "Well, I really don't sing too much." You do pretty good in the shower, don't you? Huh? You ever sing the right kind of songs? Songs that talk about the sweetness and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The songs of our pilgrimage. Thank God we can sing as we travel. Yes. Then at last, when on high He sees us, our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus end at His throne. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay, though some may dwell where these abound. But my prayer, my aim, is higher ground.
Amen.
Help us to be faithful pilgrims until we reach that home that God has for us.
Amen.